I was trying to, last night, I was trying to remember when I was here last, but these days, that's a lost cause altogether. Now I'm working on where was I last, and one day that might be a lost cause. One day, Mark and I may say, Mac who, Mark who, but, well, the Lord's good. I am very thankful to be here and with Linda and our granddaughter Kyla, and we've really been looking forward to it very much. So let's turn in the Psalms, if we could, to Psalm 13, and let's pray before we read. Our Father, we acknowledge that this book does not simply contain the Word of God. This book is the Word of God. Lord, your Word forever is settled in heaven, and it has been fully and perfectly and finally forever put in a book you've given to the sons of men. Nothing will be added to it. Nothing is to be taken from it. Help us tonight to handle it accurately, to hear it by the Holy Spirit. Feed us with the bread that comes from heaven. Teach us of the Lord Jesus. Quicken us to run in your ways. Open our hearts that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. Holy Spirit, you've given the word. Now only you can quicken it and make it life-giving. In this hour, give us your help. Give us your fullness. Give us your ministry. In the name of our Savior, amen. The Psalms are God's worship and praise manual. They are, for suffering saints, they are the counseling course. They are the medicinal prescription book for spiritual ills and wounds. The Psalms are the roadmap and guidebook for suffering and for the long haul. It's a book of prayer like no other book in the Bible. It's like Goliath's sword. David says, give it to me. There's none like it. As far as Christian experience and sanctification, no book can more equip us than the Psalms. It shows us the highs and the lows of the Christian life. It shows us the tears and the sorrows of the saints, the victories and the defeats, and it shows us times of assurance and times of sin and defeat. It shows us the highest joys and the highest worship. Now, the word Psalms, originally, it's interesting. It's actually, in the original, it's kind of transcribed. The word psalm was originally psalmoi, M-O-I. And the original meaning was basically the psalms were poems set to the music of stringed instruments and thus became the Psalter, the Old Testament saints' songbook and prayer book. Now, it would do any Christian a world of good if they read and meditated in and prayed in two or three psalms every day. That's generally my habit for years. I'll read an Old Testament portion. I'll read two or three psalms, unless one of them happens to be the 119th, and I'll break it up over a few days, and then I'll read New Testament. But two or three psalms There's nothing like saturating your mind and your soul and personalizing and praying two or three psalms every day. And to not only do that, but to meditate in and to increasingly know the general theme of most of the psalms, like Psalm 1, the contrast between the righteous man and the wicked man. Psalm 2, man's rebellion and God's response to man's rebellion. Psalm 15, marks of a true worshiper. Psalm 23, you know it, the good shepherd and his sheep. Psalm 51, godly repentance. Psalm 107, man's extremity and God's merciful deliverance. Psalm 119, how many verses in it? 176. How many of them directly speak of the Scriptures? At least 171. Psalm 119, the glory and the benefits of God's Word. Psalm 131, true humility. We could go on, and you could name your favorite psalm and probably quote from it and name the theme of it, perhaps. We should know the psalms. We should live in the psalms. We should pray the psalms. The psalms will help you get out of your prayer rut and give you some creativity in prayer if you start praying them. We should sing the psalms, and we should worship the God of the psalms. So, you know, some of the most, we'll read in a moment Psalm 13. It's a short one, but some of the most powerful psalms are short psalms. Psalm 131 is one of those. Three verses, 61 words. Tomorrow we'll look at it, Lord willing. If we live and are here tomorrow, we'll look at Psalm 131. Psalm 13 is a short. Hi, Frank. Good to see you again. When Frank and I first met, his hair was dark, but his has turned a little gray. Mine's turned loose, so hi, Frank. Where was I? Psalm 13 is a short psalm. It's a powerful one. So let's look at it. Six verses, 106 words, depending on what translation you're reading. Psalm 13. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul? Pause. You know, when you're down, discouraged, and depressed, you talk to yourself a lot. What's wrong with me? Where did I go wrong? What can I do? You talk to yourself a lot. How long shall I take counsel in my own soul? Having sorrow in my heart daily. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation or your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. What's here? What is Psalm 13? Well, it's a brief, genuine, real, transparent, experiential, instructive, autobiographical look into David's heart. One of the unique things about the Psalms is, you know, if someone sat down with you, said, can I be with you? Listen, I'm hurting so bad, I've got to pour out everything I'm going through and how I'm feeling. Let me just do it. It is so hard right now. This is happening, and this, I've been lower than a whale's belly. And they pour out and they vent to you autobiographically all their hurts and sorrows and experience. Do we realize David does that a lot in the Psalms? We get a look inside David's mind, his soul, his deepest experiences, his struggles. He is radically transparent, isn't he, when you read the Psalms? So Psalm 13 is autobiographical, and it's a lament. What's a lament? A lament is a passionate expression of grief, sorrow, pain, misery, or anxiety. A passionate vomiting out of what you're hurting. A passionate pouring out. Psalm 13 is David's brief lament of one thing, desperately desiring God's help. Desperately desiring God's help. Crying out for God's help is Psalm 13. Now there's six verses, and it's very clearly broken down, verses 1 and 2, verses 3 and 4, and then 5 and 6. There's longing and desire, if you look at it there, his longing and desire expressed in verses 1 and 2, his petition and asking in 3 and 4, and his praise and thanks in verses 5 and 6. All of those are linked to needing God's present help. First, desire and longing expressed. Verses 1 and 2, look at it again. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? That's transparent yearning, desperation, real desire expressed. David's will is engaged. His emotions are engaged. His spirit within him, his mind, his desires, all engaged. And I want you to notice this fourfold how long. He says it four times in a row. Why would anyone do that? Why would someone break down and over say, I can't take it. I can't take it. I can't take it. His saying this four times reflects extreme misery or desperation, extreme feelings. It's kind of like he's at the end of his rope and he's trying to find a knot to grab onto and hold. The pressure, the stress, or any number of extremes. The Psalms is a book of extremes, experience, in a lot of different ways. David's grief, or his fear, or his anxiety, or his desperation, his great problems with human conflict. Because in this Psalm, twice in verse 2 and in verse 5, he speaks of his enemy. And how many times in the Psalms does he speak about his enemies? Many of them. Notice when you read through the Psalms how many times David talks about his enemies. We know it was Saul, Saul's men, others, even his own son at one point. And we have a lot of enemies ourselves, don't we? Maybe not humanly, but we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And we have problems within, problems without, floods of various kind come. We have a lot of enemies we battle. And that battle isn't over till glory. So David's application to us is extremely real. Verses 1 and 2 are his extreme expression of the yearning of his heart. He felt it, but he not only felt it, he didn't hold it in. He expresses it. So, this is the great reality. I want you to notice here, especially in the first two verses, the variety of David's struggle. Some of it's on the surface and some of it's kind of between the lines. He expresses longing. He expresses impatience, possibly, in the how long. He expresses longing for the end of his battle and some change, some relief. He expresses discouragement. Has God forgotten? Why is he delaying? He expresses doubt and feeling abandoned. He expresses mental self-counseling, the talking to himself about all kinds of thoughts. He expresses here sorrow, daily depressive sorrow that he feels, a feeling of defeat by his enemy, a feeling of being in the dark to his circumstances. Lord, enlighten my eyes. He means inwardly. Let me see some light. Give me some understanding. Show me what to do. Show me what's going on. Show me the way forward. I see nothing but darkness. Enlighten my eyes. His strength is gone. He believes he's run out of grace. And he can't take it anymore. Now see also verse 2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul? What's that? That's inward grief and sorrow that nobody often sees except God himself. And we feel it. Inward grief or sorrow and mental, emotional struggles. How long will I have to talk to myself within and have this daily sorrow? Verse 2, then he speaks about his enemy. There's not only inward grief, there's outward warfare. My enemy, he says. There's upward struggle, because he says, how long will you forget me? There's inward struggle, sorrow within, and there's outward conflict with whichever enemy this was that he was expressing here in this psalm. Now look in verse 1. He uses this phrase, how long will you hide your face from me? The face of God, expressed especially in the Old Testament, pictures experiencing God's presence, knowing that he's with you, feeling his assurance, feeling encouraged, feeling spiritual strength. You're spiritually, mentally, emotionally, you're encouraged in the Lord. You even feel strong in the Lord. So David here is talking about when he says that God has hidden his face from him, he really means, Lord, I'm no longer experiencing your presence. I'm no longer knowing your comforts and your assurance. I'm no longer feeling or experiencing your help. David is not assured any longer of God's presence or help at all. It's a dark night of the soul. Yet he was king. He was a man after God's own heart. He loved the Lord. And he knew the Lord. And yet this is his deep, deep valley. He feels that God is gone. All this expression in verses 1 and 2 is David's longing and inward yearning for God's help right now. In his hard circumstances, whatever they were, he feels and he expresses it to God. Do you and I do that? The real battles of the heart, the real struggles of the soul, doubt, lack of assurance, not being able to find the Lord, feeling no joy, peace seems gone. You seem to be under a spiritual cloud, and you cannot blow it away. You can't read a book and it's gone. You cannot change anything inwardly and outwardly. When you feel it, do you hold it in? Do you gunny sack it? We used to pick cotton on the farm I grew up, and that was in the days you'd stuff the cotton in tow sacks. And the sack's not heavy till it starts getting about half full. And it's full and it's hard to throw those in the wagon. Do you stuff your pain and spiritual battles inwardly? Or have you learned, like David, to vent them, to express them? David felt his, but many of the Psalms are his pouring out with transparent honesty the expression of them. That's what you have in verses 1 and 2. His longing expressed. Well, secondly, look at verses 3 and 4. Here is his prayer and petition expressed. 1 and 2 is just his heart struggle and his longing, his feelings. But verses 3 and 4, David is expressing his prayer and his petition. What does he say? Consider me. Hey, Lord, here I am. Can I have your attention? I feel like you've gone away, but I hadn't gone anywhere. I'm still here. I'd like an audience. I want to talk. I want to come. I want to draw near. Consider me. Time out. Lord, here's Mac. I would really like to be conscious of your undivided attention. Consider me. Hear me. Enlighten my eyes. Simple petition. Simple request. And when he says enlighten my eyes, he's talking about the inward vision. He's basically saying, Lord, give me light, give me life, give me restoration, and give me some opening to my spiritual understanding all over again. I'm in the dark. His earnest longing turns into earnest, sincere prayer and petition. Now, saints, listen, we got to learn to do that. What you struggle with inwardly, you got to learn to pour it out to God outwardly in prayer. And relief will begin to come when we learn to do that, regardless of how we feel. Asking, crying out in your weakness and in your need, David one place said, I am poor and needy. Hear me, O Lord. Crying out for intervention, for aid, for help, for provision, for grace to help, and mercy in time of need, as Hebrews 4 says. Have you ever noticed how much Bible praying and New Testament praying is actually petition? Just asking. Now, all prayer is not to just to be that. Prayer is worship. Prayer is adoration. Prayer is thanksgiving. But a lot of praying ought to be petition. For instance, think of Matthew 6. Verses 9 through 13. 8 things expressed in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. 8 things expressed there. 7 of the 8 are petition. It starts out, let your name be hallowed. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Give us our daily bread. Forgive our trespasses. Don't let us be led into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. 7 out of 8 are petition in the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus is saying there, have the reality of this kind of praying in your heart. Always be asking. Luke 11, 13. You know the parable there. And Jesus closes it by saying what? Matthew says, if you being evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father give good things to those who ask? Luke 11, 13. How much more will He give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Luke 18, the unjust judge and the persistent widow, she's going to wear the judge out. He knows I'm going to give her a request because she's going to wear me out, continually asking, give me justice, give me justice. It was a one-note man. It was a broken record. She was going to ask until she got an answer. And Jesus uses that picture to encourage us to keep asking that way. Now go in your minds to John 14 through 16. The Upper Room Discourse, it's the last retreat, men's retreat Jesus is having with his little church. And he's going to wrap up his teaching to them. It's his last time with them. Soon he's going to go to Gethsemane. He's going to go to that mock trial and his suffering, and he's going to go to the cross. But here he is with his church. And in John 14, 15, and 16, what's he do? He goes over with the main primary things he wants them to remember. And if you were to be asked, what are the two main things Jesus emphasized to his disciples in the Upper Room Discourse, what would you say? Here they are. Read it. He starts talking to them about the reality of the Holy Spirit, because he's leaving them. It's transition time. He's leaving. And what Jesus was to the disciples for 3 years on earth, the Holy Spirit's fixing to be to them permanently. He's making this transition. So he starts talking to them about the Spirit coming, being with them and in them. He's going to take the things of Christ and show them to them. He teaches them more concentratedly about the Holy Spirit. Second thing he emphasizes is believing prayer. 6 or 7 times in those 3 chapters, he says to them, ask. You've not asked in my name before. Ask, and your Father will do it. Ask that your joy may be full. Ask, and it'll bear fruit that remains. He says 6 times to his disciples there, ask, ask, ask. It's the one thing he primarily taught about prayer was petition. It's quite amazing reality to think about that. Spurgeon wrote in a hymn of his, large, thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. Our problem is not asking too much, it's asking too little, really. David was always crying out and asking. Just the next time you read through the Psalms, notice how many of the Psalms open. Psalm 3, Psalm 4, Psalm 5, Psalm 7, Psalm 12. You read all the way through to the end of the Psalms. Many of them open like this. Lord, hear me. Help me. Have mercy on me. Preserve me. Plead my cause. Attend to my cry. The Psalms open with David asking God for help, for something. Brethren, we shouldn't draw back from asking too much. We should press in to ask more. If we're living in a way that's abiding in Him, and we're wanting the Lord to be glorified, and we're praying out of a union and communion with Christ, we ought to be doing a great amount of truly asking. We should worship and praise in prayer. We should give thanks in prayer. And we should be asking a lot in prayer. And that's what David's doing here in Psalm 13. He's asking. David's desire and longing expressed. His petitions expressed. Consider me, hear me, enlighten my eyes. How much do you ever examine where you are spiritually? Taking heed to your present state. How am I, really? Am I cold of heart? Am I indifferent? Am I hardened? Am I tender? To examine ourselves and to bring our case, to bring our souls before the Lord, and to be honest and say, Lord, I'm in need here. I'm in need there. Help me. Change me. Transform me. Being real with God in prayer. So David, his petitions are expressed. Why? Because he greatly needs help right now. Do you? Do I? We always stand in need of help. It's like the old song, it's not the preacher or the deacon, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me. I have great need. So his desires expressed, his petitions expressed, and then finally look at verses 5 and 6. It's a change. What a change. Here his faith and his praise and his thanks is expressed. Verses 5 and 6. I have trusted in your mercy. My heart rejoices in your deliverance. I will sing to you because you have dealt bountifully with me. faith expressed, joy expressed, singing expressed. Pause. Alone, by yourself. How often do you sing to the Lord? Some of you have to say, never. Even my voice, God would be embarrassed with how bad my voice is. No, He wouldn't. How often do you and I sing to the Lord? When you take a shower, Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Singing to the Lord. The Psalms talks about singing about 70 times. It's not just for a corporate time. I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider, He's thrown into the sea. Singing expressed recognition of God's abounding mercies. You have dealt bountifully with me. Who among us can't say that tonight? Every one of us can say, God has dealt bountifully with me. If you're not in hell, He has dealt bountifully with you. I hope He deals bountifully with that motorcycle going 120. So think about this. Look at the difference between verses 1 and 2 and 5 and 6. David suddenly is turned again. He's a different man. It's like spiritual schizophrenia. It's absolutely different. God has given him, now at the end, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness that he was expressing in verses 1 and 2. Earnest praise and thanks. How often do we voice, even when we don't feel like it, especially when we don't feel like it, how often do we voice praise and thanks? Here in verses 5 and 6 is reassurance revived in this saint that's so needy a few minutes earlier. Here is encouragement restored. Do you know God in a moment with a word of Scripture through someone's praying, He can fill your heart with joy and show you afresh that He's in control and He's with you. Encouragement restored by the Spirit. Now, actually, verses 5 and 6 in this psalm, in the original, are one verse and one long sentence. And the heart of it is this. David is saying, my heart rejoices in the deliverance that I expected from you. When you're low, do you expect the Lord Jesus to deliver you? When you're hurting, do you have any expectation? I know He will deliver me. I know He'll come to me again. I know He'll help me. Though He slay me, yet I will trust Him. I know when I come through this fire, I'll come forth as gold. I know I expect deliverance from Him. That's not presumption. That's dependent, God-honoring faith. My heart rejoices in the deliverance that I expected from you. In six short verses, David goes from the lowest to the highest. A complete swing from being downcast to peaceful, calm, and real joy. Now think about this. You don't need to turn there, but just think about this. Psalm 40, David expresses the same thing. I'll just read it for you. From pain and great need to high praise. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet on a rock and established my goings. He just put a new, fresh song in my mouth, even praise to our God. So same thing, verses 5 and 6 are saying in our text. Now, Psalm 107 shows this too. Turn there. I want you to see this because it's so glorious. Psalm 107 shows it. What's the theme of Psalm 107? The theme is grace for the mess I'm in. Grace for the neediest people. Or you might could name it crying out in my trouble and God delivers. You have four groups in Psalm 107. The first group is verse 4, the wanderers. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way, found no city to dwell in. Second group is verse 10, prisoners in a bound condition. Third group is verse 17, politically incorrect language. God just calls them fools. Fools, because of their sin, were afflicted. Fourth group is verse 23. Businessmen who get under stress and pressure with their business. Four groups. Wanderers, prisoners, fools, and businessmen under pressure. You know what they all have in common? They all have in common the same experience. They come to their wit's end. Did you know that phrase is in the Bible? It's in Psalm 107. They come into dire stress and hard difficulties where they all, in their distress, they cry out to God, and some of them deserve to be in the mess they're in. Their sin got them there. They cry out to God, and every one of them get delivered. The expression of all in verses 6, 13, 19, and 28 is the same. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distress. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness to the children of men. Grace for what ails you. Crying out to God in time of need. Psalm 34, David said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him from all his fear. And then he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who trusts in Him. What difficulties in your life right now do you face that you feel desires, fears, longings, inward struggle, anxiety? Fill in the blank. Express your desires and longings more transparently than ever as a lifestyle to your great and merciful High Priest. Express them. Secondly, express your petitions. Ask a lot more than you do. Ask for greater things than you do. We often ask what we can see humanly working out, right? We're to ask for the impossible. We're to ask for mountains to be moved. We're to ask for fig trees to be cursed. Express your petitions. And finally, express continually your praise and thanks to God. The fruit of our lips, continually giving thanks to His name. Psalm 13 is a lifelong place to live, to pour out your heart before God, to pour out your petitions to Him, and to pour out your worship and praise and thanks. A small psalm that reaches great heights. Brethren, camp out there, live there, and worship there. Let's pray.